Turning God's word, please, again to the book of Amos and chapter 4. Book of the prophecy of Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. Ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen. The reading there, and the Lord will bless it, reading to the ears of his people. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer as we come to consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thanks that we are able to come in the name of our Lord Jesus again into your presence to help. Lord, seek your help for the considering of your word. As we've already mentioned this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ himself uttered the words of the prophets, teaching the people out of that word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do so again this morning by the Holy Spirit in each of our ears, that it might be for the glory and honour of your name, and, Lord, that you would impress your word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we come now this morning to chapter 4 of Amos. We closed off chapter 3 with considering firstly the worthlessness of vain religion, and then last time the worthlessness of worldly riches from that last verse in chapter 3, verse 15. There we notice that the men of Israel had hoarded their wealth, and that wealth was ill-gotten. And we see that they had multiple different houses inlaid with ivory and given over to the enjoyment of luxury, and a seemingly hedonistic lifestyle. Owning expensive items and multiple houses is not itself a sin. But it was the hoarding of this wealth in conjunction with how they got it and what they used it for that was sin. It was at the expense of the poor, and it was by means of oppression of the poor that they came by this wealth. And so God announces a judgment upon their wealth. He says there that he will smite the summer house and the winter house, and the houses of ivory would perish, and the great or the many houses will have an end. And we saw then how God would bring his devastation upon their riches. And we emphasized that terminology at the end of the verse, shall have an end. And we denoted that devastation that God would bring upon them. That was the word suf, which means to snatch or to sweep away. Where their houses were once, they shall be no more. They shall be made an end of. And so we noted by way of application that riches offer no sanctuary from God's justice. And we should be wary ourselves that no matter what we have or do not have, what we possess materially can never provide sanctuary from God. But then also we should be circumspect regarding the wealth and considering the wealth of others. For although the wicked may indeed spread himself like a green bay tree, as the psalmist says, all of that prosperity and power and riches that the wicked possess avails nothing when they meet with God's justice, for it can provide no sanctuary. It's folly then for us to trust in riches, we concluded. To do so is worthless. And these powerful men of Israel, the ones who were invested in power, with power and with resources, and the riches that they had, among other things, they did not use them for that which was good, and it did nothing for them. That which they trusted in was worthless. And in fact, rather, it invited the judgment of God upon them. So God is no respecter of persons. Riches mean nothing to him. He has made all things. And so trust in riches then is totally in vain. Then we do some application also for the church and for the Christian. First of all, that we are not to worry in regards to financial matters. The safest defense against the love of money, which is the root of all evil, is to be careful for nothing, as the Bible instructs us. As Christ says, after all these things to the Gentiles, the heathen seek. Those outside of Christ, outside of the church, that's what they seek. So the child of God should not seek those things. We should be open. We should not be open to anxious thoughts because we have trusted in the Lord. We look to him in all things and never trust in self or wealth. Then secondly, the Christian should also be a cheerful giver, not one who grasps at gain. And this is where that anxious spirit leads, that anxiety and care about finances and resources leads us to be those who grasp at gain. It can come very subtly. At first, worrying whether we can pay our bills, and then later, greed and avarice, counting carefully every penny and becoming grasping. We should be cheerful then in our giving, as we looked at the story of the widow and her two mites. Give with a selfish heart, even when we give. But the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I trust the Lord to press those truths home to our hearts again by his grace. This morning then, we want to move on from chapter 3 into chapter 4. And here we have an eye-catching, or rather ear-catching, more correctly, if you read the words, beginning to this chapter. These first three verses. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, and which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity, his bishops. Ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So we have then these verses before us. Let's look into them and delve into them and consider from them this morning the judgment of sinful complicity and the encouragement of evildoers. The judgment of sinful complicity and encouragement of evildoers. I have 2 points I want to observe with you, first of all, by way of exposition. And the first thing I want to consider here is the beneficiaries of barbarity. Again, the prophet begins with the words, hear this word. He began chapter 3 with those very same words, and he will also begin chapter 5 with those words. Here is the emphasis then on the attention that the Lord is requiring of the people. The Lord will not be ignored, and so it is important for us to pay attention to God's word. And we emphasized that last time when we considered verse 1 of chapter 3. Drawing attention again then, these methods for doing so are used throughout this prophetic book and in other prophetic books also. I mentioned earlier that it was quite ear-catching, because it is meant to catch the ear. That was the purpose. And we see that from the first three words. Hear this word. Again, just as at the beginning of chapter 3, and as we will see again when we come to chapter 5, we have the Lord seeking the undivided attention of his people as he brings his grievances against them through the prophet Amos. So these are interesting words that the prophet uses here. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. He being a herdsman, but Amos was a herdsman, would have known all about kine. Kine are cows, perhaps you're not familiar with the term. He's saying here then, ye cows of Bashan. It may well have escaped your notice on reading these first three verses earlier, but the Lord here is addressing, it seems specifically, the women of Israel. Specifically, those, it seems, who were wives or concubines or related in some way to the men who were in power. What is the condemnation then that the Lord brings against these kine of Bashan? Well, it's included here in how they are identified. They are the kine of Bashan that dwell on the mountain of Samaria. So he specifies then that these are those of Israel. The place where power lies in Israel, specifically. Those which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So the cows of Bashan then, these are who Amos addresses. They are the ones who are to hear this word of the Lord, specifically. They are addressed. They are described here as those of the mountain of Samaria, ensuring that they knew who it was that was being referred to. They are then further described as those which oppress the poor. They are described as those which crush the needy, and which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Why is it then that Amos would refer to them as cows? Why specifically cows of Bashan? If I was to refer this morning to the women in the church as cows, we would take offence, most likely, because of the culture in which we're in. But there is a reason here that Amos does so as he speaks to the people of Israel here and addresses those women in the nation. First of all, it seems to sarcastically denote that they are wealthy and enjoying of luxury, and has perhaps also a reference to a voluptuousness, a sensuous appeal that their extravagant lifestyle afforded them and allowed them to have. The place that is mentioned, Bashan, was a region in Gilead, was really a byword for prosperity in farming, and specifically the farming of animals. If you look specifically at the mentions of Bashan in the Psalms and in other prophetic books, where those genres use imagery very much, you would see that Bashan is always used to denote prosperity and richness. We hear of the strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me around in the Psalms, and we see in other places as well, where we talk of the ram, where the word God talks of the rams, of the breed of Bashan, and so on. And so he is referring then in this sarcastic way to them, and the prophet goes on then to detail their crimes. First we see that they oppress the poor. We've seen that already. But on this occasion is directed against the women specifically, hence the reference to cows rather than bulls. It is quite straightforward. We see also that they crush the needy. And then we come to perhaps the most significant of their crimes. They say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Now the word masters there is the word Adon, which means Lord, and is a very obvious reference to their husbands. In biblical times, wives would refer to their husbands as their Lord, simply denoting the created order of male and female. As Peter refers in his first epistle, and refers back to Sarah and Abraham, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, speaking to the church, as long as ye do dwell and are not afraid with any amazement. That is a subject perhaps for another day. But more importantly, notice what it is that these women have been saying to their husbands. Bring and let us drink. It seems by the structure of the sentence that it was in this act of speaking in this way to their husbands that they carried out this oppression and crushing of the poor and of the needy. It was because of this act of saying to their husbands, bring and let us drink, that they carried out this act of oppression and of crushing. And this then is an accusation of complicity in the crimes of their men. Do you remember one of the points the Lord brings against Israel in chapter 2 when he first commences to bring these accusations and crimes of Israel to their attention. It's in verse 8, chapter 2. He says of them, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And we considered that verse a while back. I explained how the word condemned there could really be translated as fined, showing that the wine taken by the accused here is wine that was used to pay a bribe. In taking that bribe, then, they oppressed the poor, forcing them into poverty, yet benefiting from that which they robbed from them. So here, then, it seems, is another allusion to that act. For the wives of these robber barons say to them, bring and let us drink. Perhaps not even wives, perhaps they were just the women. It seemed that there was a great amount of licentious behaviour. And we did mention also that there seems to be allusions throughout the book to a fertility cult that seems to have come in to the land. They said, bring and let us drink. And so the sin in question here then is the sin of encouraging others in sin, and hence complicity in that sin. You can imagine the corrupt judge or the magistrate, the one who has the power over men, who has riches because of that, coming home in the evening, and their wives or concubines calling down from some upper room in their great ivory inlaid houses, calling down them from some upper room and saying, husband, what bounties have you brought for me today? And upon hearing that a poor vineyard owner had turned over some bottles of wine because of some misdeed to pay some fine or some bribe, she then cries, bring, let us drink. Using imaginative license here, of course, that is what the text indicates by these words. So by these deeds then, these women, these kine of Bashan, cows of Bashan, had indeed oppressed the poor. They had crushed the needy because they were complicit in the sins of their lords, husbands. And that brings us then, secondly, to consider, and we must also note, the determined deportation. Now we move to the second verse and consider it as well as verse 3 together. There we read, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So these are the strongest words that God has used yet regarding the judgment that was to come. Their strength lies, these words, in that upon which they are based. The sentence is passed upon the very foundation of God's own holiness. I have sworn, Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. It is determined then. God swears here upon his holiness. What is the holiness of God? The holiness of God is that which permeates all of his other attributes. It is that attribute which sets God aside as other than us. It is his otherliness then. God is not like us. We are made in his image, but only as far as possible. God's holiness is that awe-provoking religious terror which no man can look upon. It is that which sets him apart, and we cannot ever be like him. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, his train filled the temple, so that the pillars of the doors shook, and the cherubim cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What did Isaiah cry in response? Woe is me. I am going to die. Woe is me. He exclaimed his utter terror at his surely impending doom, because he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and he had seen the King, the Lord of glory. God's holiness underlies his very being, for he is holy in all of his perfections. His otherliness then is seen in his being, his wisdom, his power, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. It is seen in his love. His holiness is seen in his patience and long suffering. And his holiness is seen in his wrath. Here the Lord swears then by his holiness that judgment is going to come upon these specifically addressed individuals. The days come, he says. Now that term is often referred to as the eschatological formula because it refers to a future time. The days are coming. The days come, says the Lord, when he will take away all those whom he addresses with hooks, and their posterity, and it's to say their children, with fish hooks. The thought then is that they will be drawn out of their element, as fish are drawn out of theirs. This judgment is very specific from the fact that a specific group of people are addressed, even down to the picture used to speak of it. Fish hooks are designed for a very specific task. And so the Lord is saying that in the day of judgment, I will not forget you. You specifically, you will not be forgotten. You will not escape. This is very significant. It bears much in terms of how it should be applied. There they were in their element, as it were, enjoying the luxury. Just as the fish that swims in the water. The Lord has said here that he will, with hooks and fish hooks, draw them out. Take them away. Then lastly, we see that they will go out in the breaches. Now this refers to the breaches in the walls when the judgment would come, when those walls were broken down. They will go out then. That is to say, they will seek to scatter. They will seek to run. It says there, every cow at that which is before her. It doesn't matter where, there will be no plan in place. It will be sheer desperation. As the holes in the wall appear, they will seek to flee out of them, the closest one. Then we have at the end, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now this is probably a reference to their children, the posterity mentioned previously. She'll cast them into the palace. But it could also refer to their own valuables, maybe even their own lives. Some then would seek to flee into the palaces. Remember the word palace, as I've mentioned before, can also be translated as fortress. And so it's a place of security that they might run to escape the invading forces that would come by way of God's judgment. So we see then that God's judgment will come upon them in these ways. He is specifically addressing those individuals who perhaps thought that they would get away with it, because they weren't the ones necessarily carrying out direct acts of oppression, because they were merely spectators and, yes, beneficiaries. They didn't actually do it. The Lord is saying here, no, ye kine of Bashan, you also oppress the poor and crush the needy. Say to your masters, bring, let us drink. You'll be drawn out with hooks and with fish hooks. You go out of the breaches. You'll seek security in the fortresses, but you shall have none. So we see much in these first three verses of chapter 4. And the overall rhetorical impact of the words as they are stated also leaves with us a flavour of what God's attitude is towards these women of Israel and their specific actions here. And by way of application, let us note the following then as we close, and may the Lord be pleased to bless these things and press these things home to our hearts for our continued thoughts and meditations. First of all, notice this, and note carefully, that everyone will bear responsibility for their own sin. The fact that the Lord takes the time here to ensure that the women, the wives, the concubines, or whatever relationship they might have with the men, whoever they were, those who were related in some way to the foremost sinners in Israel are mentioned specifically, indicates to us the fact that the eyes of God are not merely on the greatest sinners or those who lead in sin. Every machination and scheme, every attempt at manipulation behind closed doors is apparent to him, and it will be judged. It will all be judged. To those men in whom power had been invested, they would answer for their wickedness, but so too would those who benefited from that sin and raised no protest against them. Wives have a great power and ability, mothers also, to influence their husbands, and their children. But yet these did not see to use that ability for turning them away from sin. It seems maybe that this morning's study has very specific application to wives and to women. Perhaps that is not a bad thing. The Word of God has something to say to everyone, in every role, in every office, in every responsibility, at every time of life, and in every relationship. in this morning, it is worth noting how specific the Word of God is. Taking that truth to heart for our use. Wives or mothers, you may not bear responsibility for your husbands or your sons, for their sins. But you will bear responsibility for the influences that you do or do not bring upon them. You are able very easily to influence the mood. Ensure you do so from a pure heart, with godly and wise intentions, and with wisdom. Likewise, husbands, their wives. The Apostle Paul makes these very applications in his epistles. The husbands would not escape either. Men would not escape, that was already clear, but none would, for all must bear responsibility for their own sin. Then secondly, notice this, that encouraging others to sin or encouraging them in their sin will bring down God's judgment. And again here we could be very specific to the exact circumstances in this book, but this is also established as a general principle here. If you encourage another to sin, or seeing them in sin, give your approval in some way, you will bring God's judgment upon you also. These wives, women, cows of Bashan, were denunciated because of their complicity in their husband's sin. They were involved by the very fact that they benefited from them. Bring and let us drink, they say. They encourage them in. And God judged them for it. And so be very careful. And any relationship, whether it is with a co-worker or a friend or a brother or sister or any other relationship, be very careful. Seek to discourage from sin rather than to encourage to sin. Then thirdly, also consider this, that those who benefit from evil are as guilty of that evil as the direct perpetrators. And there are many situations whereby you might benefit from the sin of another. Ensure that you are never in such a situation. Because even if you are not yourself the actor in those evil deeds, whatever they might be, by actively seeking to benefit from them, you yourself commit sin. And again, these women indulged themselves in the spoils of brutality and of oppression. And even if they did not themselves engage actively in that oppression, and were not involved in the process of taking bribes or laying out fines, or taking and robbing people of their wealth and resources, even if they weren't actively engaged in that, the Lord still calls them here those who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Of course, they may, some of them also have actively engaged in that oppression themselves, but even so, probably to a lesser extent than their husbands or menfolk. The point is that by their benefiting from their crimes, they were complicit in those crimes. Ensure then that you keep yourself from all appearance of evil. Then, fourthly, and lastly, notice this truth. That those who God has blessed with good pasture, has given great resource, if they misuse it to sin, they will be justly evicted from it. Those women of whom this text speaks were singularly blessed in that they were in positions of privilege and married to power. They had benefits and blessings which the poor did not have. But yet they used that privilege for their own selfish ends and wanton gain. Let it be specially noted then, as we close, that those to whom God has given a good pasture, has given good heritage, wealth, power, freedom, the ability to self-sustain, the ability to work. If that blessing and that pasture, as it were, is misused for sin, if you this morning are wanton in it, that is gratuitous, selfish, boastful, then you will justly be turned out of it. The walls of your safe enclosure will be broken down, and you will be scattered through the breaches of it, flee into the wilderness of God's judgment. Hear these women. Or do you take taken away with hooks, their posterity with fish hooks? They had enjoyed these great comforts and securities, had used them for their own selfish gain, had gotten to the point where it becomes accurate for the Lord to describe them as ye kine, cows of Bashan. They had misused that which God had given them. And so they are, by God's justice, put out of that which they have given. To put it plainly, if you enjoy a position of privilege this morning, but you're not using it for godly purposes, in whatever walk of life you're in, men and women, making use of the resources that you've been blessed with for God's glory, to some degree, then do not be surprised if you're shortly brought low. And if not shortly, if you live for 100 years in wealth and comfort, yet still have not turned to God in repentance, you will finally be brought to nothing in death, and all that you have enjoyed in this life will not profit you one bit. As Matthew Henry puts it, those who will not be kept within the hedge of God's precept, that is his commandments, those who will not be kept within the hedge of God's precept forfeit the benefit of the hedge of God's protection. Will be forced in vain to flee through the breaches they have themselves made in that hedge. Mark these things carefully again this morning. There's a very specific set of verses here, and the application is also specific. May the word of God be applied to our hearts seriously now, and may it be God's will that the word bring about fruit for his glory and for the honour of his name and for the salvation of your soul. Both men and women, each will, in the prophecy of Amos here, bear responsibility for their own sins. There will be no escape merely because you hide your sin behind another. The Lord will bring judgment upon all those that sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Amen.